Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Obadiah, verses 10 and 11. Obadiah chapter 1, as there's only one chapter, verses 10 and 11. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. We're dealing with the subject of know what to hold dear. Know what to hold dear. All of us have the responsibility of holding things precious and dear to us. The subject, know what to hold dear. Father, we're thankful today that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God. Father, we're thankful that you've given us life and you've given us eternal life. You've given us some days on this earth. We realize that every day that you give us is a gift from your magnificent grace. Help us not to take any day lightly, but help us to understand that if you let us live another day, you have a purpose and a reason for our existence. Help us to determine in our hearts that we're going to live each day in accordance with your divine plan. The Word of God is our roadmap. We have everything we need to be successful and prosperous and victorious in life. We thank you for the opportunities which we have to grow in grace. And we pray that you will bless each one of us here today. For those who hear the message by way of the internet, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they listen attentively and carefully and be able to see that you have a wonderful plan for every individual's life. And we pray that there will be those who will come to realize how important it is to hold dear the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him, to know him, to follow him. Bless us, we pray, in these moments of study. In Jesus' name, amen. At the service preceding this one, we looked at the first 10 verses of Obadiah chapter 1. We'll reread these. I want you to see it. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Verse 2, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the earth? Though you build high like eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. It seems to me that now, rereading this passage, having studied as we have this morning in that first session, these verses should mean far more to us now than they did at that first reading. Verse 5, if thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Verse 6, oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Verse 9, then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, in order that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Verse 10 and 11. Now, our verses for today. Because of violence, to your brother Jacob. You will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered to his gate, cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. We've already referred to the fact that in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, there's an emphasis upon two individuals. One of those is Jacob on the one hand, the other is Esau on the other hand. Most of us have studied God's Word diligently over the past years to the point that we have an understanding of the difference between Jacob and Esau. We're going to go back now, if you will, please, to the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. I'll have you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. What I have on the screen for you is know what to hold dear in life. Jacob did. Know what to hold dear. What is it that's in your life that's extremely important? You'd say my family, my possessions. You may name a number of things, but my question is, think about this seriously. What do you hold dear? What's more important to you than anything else in all the world? Know what to hold dear. Jacob did. When we study Jacob and Esau, we see that on the one hand, one accepted God's plan. On the other hand, one rejected God's plan. You have your Bible open now to Genesis 32. Most of us are familiar with this story, but let me go into it with you. In verse 24 of chapter 32, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. This is not a new experience for your study. I believe you've been here before. Do I need to go through any background? No. I'm going to start right here. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Verse 25. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. It's important for you to understand that Jacob here has been left alone. And understanding that here, there's a man wrestling with him all the way until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Notice the next verse. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Let me go. It's getting daylight. I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? As if he didn't know, but he certainly knew. What is your name? Jacob. Look at verse 28. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. The next words I say to you will give you a good thought. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Still listening. Abraham, Isaac, Israel. You're hearing this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Israel. On the screen I have for you these very words. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Most of you by now have already concluded what I will say next. This is a theophany. This is revealing to us the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You're listening. This is Jesus. We find Jesus represented many times in theophanies, which is an appearance of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. All through the Word of God, we have to understand that Jesus Christ was very much alive before he was born. Jesus Christ was very much alive before he was born, which simply means that in the eternal ages past, Deity 1, Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, Deity 3, the Holy Spirit, the pre-existent Christ was very much alive before he became God in the flesh. We've got to see that. What we're going to do in the next few moments is see things that we've never thought that we would see in relationship to this manifestation of God in the flesh in the Old Testament. I have to tell you that this came to me even as shocking, because the more I studied it, the more I was able to see what God was doing and what Jesus Christ in manifestation in the flesh, a theophany, was doing. Because I see Jesus as all-powerful, don't you? I see Jesus as not anything he cannot do. But then here I saw that he was not doing what I thought he could do. You've got to stay with me on this, because it's shocking to all of us. Jacob is left alone. His family, servants, possessions, his closest manservant have all gone over the river Jabbok into the distance. And there he stands, just himself. And then out of the silent darkness comes a man, appeared to be an adversary, who proceeds to wrestle with him. I want you to get the picture who this is. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Number one, Jacob could not be overpowered by the angel. They fight back and forth. Jacob needs to get away to go past the man and to follow his destiny. His wives and children and possessions and be confronted by his brother. But the man grips him and won't let him go. Notice what I'm thinking. I'm writing it as I think it. Jacob needs to go forward, to head toward the promised land. But this man puts his body on the line and stops him. Oh, I'm watching this. They sweat and they strain and they struggle for hours until the light begins to change and dawn is almost upon them. Are you following it? Jacob cannot win. But the man now doesn't prevail either. In fact, we're told the man saw that he cannot overpower him. Now let's look at this. The man saw that he cannot overpower him. Verse 25. The first reason for this was that the person wrestling with Jacob was a man. Now think with me. You have to see this. The first reason for this was that the person wrestling with Jacob was a man, not a superman. When the Son of God became incarnate, he became a real man. When God became God in the flesh, he became a real man. This to me is powerful. I draw a triangle. I put a line down the center. And on the one hand, I put man. And on the other hand, on the other side, I put God. And I see this is one man who has the characteristics of man on the one hand and the characteristics of God on the other hand. And I discover that during the 3 years of the ministry and the 30 years of his life on the earth, there were times over and over again when it appears that he could have taken on the deity characteristics and done things, but he chose not to take on the deity characteristics, but fulfill God's plan for humanity. The first reason for this was that the person wrestling with Jacob was a man, not a superman. When the Son of God became incarnate, he became a real man, which means that he got thirsty. He got weary. He needed to pray. He wept. He bled. He died. There are many people in the world bigger, faster, taller, and even stronger than him in humanity. In other words, what we discover is that when Jesus Christ became the God-man, he was not, as I say here, he was not built like Goliath. So too, the angel of the Lord, who took upon himself the form of a man and wrestled with Jacob, did not take on the form of a giant. You've got to listen to this, folks, and think with me. The other reason why he could not prevail over Jacob was that God was testing Jacob as far as the limits the Lord had set for them both. In this way, God could come to know, not from the deity side by omniscience, but from his own experience of wrestling with him, how strong men and women can be and how they manifest that strength. There are people who die long, lingering deaths. And sometimes there are people who live and are dying and they refuse morphine so that they can stay alert and think and speak even unto the end. What I'm telling you is it's possible for people to have a long, lingering death and refuse even to take morphine so that their mind can work and they can speak. And oftentimes individuals like this can suffer, not even complain. They do this not because they're believers, they're Christians, because they're made in the image of God. Here the angel of God learned this from this encounter, and especially just how amazingly resilient this patriarch was. In other words, Jacob simply would not give up. In spite of weariness, in spite of exhaustion, in spite of fear, in spite of pain, he still hung on to the Lord and gave as good as he got, refusing to be pinned down in defeat. This to me is so startling. What I'm able to see here is, and you read it with me, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Notice, please. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Have you ever looked at this way? On October the 29th, I read, in 1941, during a most terrible period in the Second World War, though some light and hope were beginning to dawn, Prime Minister Winston Churchill returned to his old school, Harrod, by an invitation of the headmaster. The boys of that school sang the school song with an added new verse in honor of Winston Churchill. And then Winston Churchill spoke. The speech was less than 5 minutes in length, but the climax of what he said spread around the nation in days that followed. A single speech to 600 schoolboys, but the nation heard those 5 minutes, and the ears of the nation pricked up, and they were galvanized by it. What did Churchill say? He said, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never give in. Hold some things dear." I believe that's what God is saying to us here today. Never, never, never give in. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in. Hold on to your convictions of honor and good sense. And I would say, hold on to God and the Word of God. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. That was also, I believe, wrestling Jacob's determination on the banks of the Jabbok Brook. He would never give in to this stranger who came out of the darkness and wrestled with him, who in reality was a theophany, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, folks, if you really let this message sink in, you'll hear the words ringing out even in the wee hours of the night. Never, never, never give in. Hold tight. Hold on to those things which should be near and dear to your heart and to your life. God and His wonderful Word. May we pray together, please. How wonderful it is for you and me to know that there are things that are really worth holding on to. Your family, your children, your parents, all of those around you, your Christian friends, the greatest thing you can do for them is to encourage them to do what you're doing, and that is to hold on to that which is dear and near to you. And that's first of all Jesus Christ, and then his thinking as you study his word every single day. You have the opportunity to live in God's plan. And I see it so vividly here when I see Jacob. He made a decision that he was going to go God's way. He was going to go accepting God's plan. On the other hand, Esau wanted to do it his way. We see the human effort, the energy of the flesh, the determination to allow things to be done my way. On the other hand, Jacob was saying, I want things to go God's way. God's way is the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And these last moments of this service are for you. If you've never accepted him as your Savior, you could do it now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that neat? Whosoever, you can put your name there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Shall be saved. An eternal salvation. Christ died for you. He loves you. He's willing to save you if you'll trust him. Father, we're thankful today for the wonderful plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the way, the life, I am the truth, and no one comes to God the Father except through me. That was Jesus saying that. And Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, who's the only one who can give life everlasting. We pray for every person who hears this message now, that all of us will understand the importance of living God's way and never, never, never giving up. Help us to hold dear those things that are eternal. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, my soul.